Thank you, Dennis and Mary and Roger and Hope. Appreciate that so much. Tremendous song, Saved by Grace. Please take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll read the first seven verses in Ephesians 5, 1 to 7. It's good to have Marv back with us in the services today again, and continue to pray for Fred. He has had a bout with double pneumonia, and so he's going through some treatment for that, and I know that both Jan and him would appreciate your prayers for them. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 7. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice for God, to God, for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these, upon the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Today we pray that it might be a blessing to us. We pray that we might be those that would represent Christ. Help us, Father, to walk in the love of Christ. Father, we need that so desperately in an age where there is so little genuine godly love. And so, Lord, we ask that you might help us to shine that forth wherever we go. And Father, we would pray today that you might certainly help Fred and Jan, and especially Fred as he struggles with the pneumonia. Pray that you would restore his strength. Give Dr. Malik wisdom as they have an appointment tomorrow. And we just ask for your continued care in his recovery. Father, we thank you for your goodness to Jim Pappas. And Father, we thank you that he can be at the home of his brother now. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for what you're doing for little Asher and his recovery as well. And, Lord, we are so thankful that you are a great God and that nothing is too hard for you. Father, we thank you for the blessings that we have as we serve you. And we thank you for the testimony of Kevin this morning and his desire to serve here in this local church. Pray that you might guide him and help us as we help him to serve you. Father, thank you for what you want to accomplish in each of our lives. And we do pray that you might, in a special way, undergird our missionaries that have physical needs as well at this time. Father, thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus spoke more concisely about love, God's love, and lived out his words about love with absolute clarity. Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments into two commandments in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Paul in Ephesians 1 gave the motive for fulfilling these two laws as living up to who you say you are as a believer in him. The word for a follower in verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God, is actually an imitator. Children generally reflect the nature of their parents. As a believer, you have a new nature that is to be reflected from God your Father. Secondly, the believer is a beloved dear child. It says it as a dear children. To the high degree that we are loved by God the Father, we are to love God and others. That is a high calling, folks. Certainly, that is another motive. A third motive to the love of God and others is that the believer is to love as Christ has loved us at Calvary's cross. With these three supreme motives for walking in love, we are compelled to love God and others as we walk through this life. How do we demonstrate the greatness of God's love to him and to others? I believe Paul lays that out very clearly here in these seven verses, and we're going to learn certainly how we are to demonstrate God's love to him and to others. I believe, first of all, as it says in verse 2, we're to walk in love as Christ hath also loved us. In other words, we're to love with a devotion to Christ. Christ certainly showed devotion to us. Christ's love shined through in his submission to his Father's will when he left heaven, come down from the glories above to come to a sin-cursed earth. That took great submission. He humbled himself, and he became obedient even unto the death of the cross, and Christ's love there showed forth himself as a sacrifice for sinners. The Bible says here, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That is something that I believe that was in Paul's Jewish mindset when he talked about a sweet-smelling savor. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 1, 2, and 3, we won't take the time to go through all of that, but there were three different sacrifices that God instituted for Israel in their worship in the tabernacle, and that was that they were to be carried out and they were to be a sweet-smelling sacrifice. And those sacrifices were to be well-pleasing to God. These three were the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. And all of these were voluntary sacrifices. In other words, Jesus Christ voluntarily came down to this earth. Voluntarily, he said, I lay down my life. Even though there were those that hung him on that cross, he laid down his life voluntarily. And certainly, that is interesting when we think about those three sacrifices. They're all pictures of Christ and his great love for us. The burnt offering pictured Christ's complete devotion to God. He was giving up all to give to us freely. Secondly, the meal offering pictures Christ's perfection of character. He came and offered himself without sin, and yet he became a sin offering for us. Certainly, he could not save us from our sins and show his love to us without being a sinless sacrifice. He was also a peace offering, Christ making peace between God and the sinner. And certainly we can thank God for that, that Christ came in that fashion. Christ's love for sinners was evident at the cross. His love for his mother, his love for the thieves, his love for Roman soldiers, and folks, don't forget this, his love for all of us. Certainly the Christian's devotion involves following Christ's love. I believe in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 when Paul says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, he was saying, this is the pattern for your love to him and to others. First of all, we must then, if we're going to be like Jesus Christ, when he came and down to this earth, we must submit our will to his will. Jesus in submission came to do the will of the Father. Why? Because he loved the Father. And if you love Christ, you will want to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Our lives will not only be that of submission, where we yield our lives in obedience unto God, but they will also be a life of sacrifice. Sacrificing ourselves even as Jesus Christ did voluntarily for the glory of God. Paul would write in Romans 12 verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. What was the therefore? He had just described all that Christ had done in coming and dying for sinners to give them justification and sanctification. And now he comes in Romans 12 and he says, I beg of you, because of what Christ has done, this is what you need to do. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Why? Because of what Christ has done for you in his sacrifice, we are to be a living sacrifice. We are also to be those who are actively involved in service, obediently giving oneself for the cause of Christ. Romans 6:13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Why serve Christ? Because we have the purpose in life. Paul would say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We are to bring glory to him. Certainly, we need to check our love by our devotion that mirrors Christ's love. Can we say, I am totally surrendered to the will of God this morning? Have you ever come to that point where you've laid it all on the line and you said, God, you can have my life. You can direct it as you choose. You fill in the blank. If not, today would be a wonderful day that you do that. Secondly, do I love lost souls? Willing to sacrifice my all so that they can hear the story of salvation. Do I serve Christ? Or do I seek to be served? Am I devoted to Christ in every step of this life as he is to me? Aren't you thankful that Christ doesn't say, well, you know, they're not doing such a good hot job today, I think I'll just step out. Now, that isn't the way he does. We ought not to live our lives for Christ in that way either. You and I must walk in love of devotion to our Savior, the Lord. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. How are you doing this morning with the two first great commandments to love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Are we in our walk what we are in our talk? We live life one step at a time. And as Brother Kevin said this morning, it's an upward climb sometimes. But John would write, that great apostle of love, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. 1 John 3:18. And so I would say this morning, if we're going to love like Christ, we must certainly love with devotion to our Savior. And it takes devotion to others as well. Certainly Jesus walked amongst people that were not friendly, but he loved them. A second way, I believe, that we can demonstrate that we are walking in love as Christ loved us is to have a love with distinction. We certainly find that in verses 3 and 4. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let not it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Certainly, we must be distinct in our love, never sinking into the depths of sin. Certainly, sin robs you and others. Have you ever thought about what we call godly love, agape love, is? It is always giving to another for their best. It is another taking from them. It is always giving. It flows outward, not inward, towards us. Certainly that is important for us to understand. I want us to take our Bibles and turn back to Romans chapter 13 for just a moment. Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, in verse 8 through 10, it says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this same saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Paul says we owe a debt of love to others. In verse 9 of Romans 13, it says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Actually, adultery is stealing another man's spouse or another woman's husband. Certainly, that is wrong. It's taking, not giving. "Thou shalt not kill." Folks, I don't know about you, but I am so weary of paying taxes to have over 62 million babies, their life snuffed out. Do you know that in Holland, I just learned this week, that the parliament has put forth a bill in their parliament that children need, that have handicaps and whatever, they need to have their life taken from age 1 to 12. I mean, folks, we're on the slippery slide when they want to take it at the point of birth. But can you imagine 1 to 12 on top of it? It'll go all the way up. We have not learned the lessons of World War II. He says, "Thou shalt not steal." We take another person's property that doesn't belong to us. He says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." We steal. We take another person's character and rub it through the dirt. He says, that's not love. He says, that's taking. And he says, "Thou shalt not covet." Certainly, that is a problem as well, where people take rather than give. Certainly, that is true. But Paul, going back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, he starts with another sin, and he calls it fornication. It's an illicit sex that steals purity, the person's purity and another person's purity. Certainly, fornication is all sexual relationships outside of marriage. God designed intimacy to be between one man and one woman for a lifetime, no matter what corrupted education is telling our young people today. Abstinence until marriage is the only way to fill God's word. Even in marriage, purity and loyalty is the only way to bring glory to God and oneness you have with Him and your spouse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 to 20 says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Folks, when you get saved, you have a new ownership. God says we belong to Him. Now, Back in the days of the Civil War, there was a young lady who was 22 years of age who wrote a poem called The Beautiful Snow. I want to read that poem this morning. Oh, the snow, the beautiful snow, filling the sky and earth below, over the housetops, over the street, over the heads of the people you meet, dancing, flirting, skimming along, beautiful snow. It can do no wrong, clinging to lips in frolicsome freak. Trying to kiss a fair lady's cheek, beautiful snow from heaven above, pure as an angel, gentle as love. Oh, the snow, the beautiful snow, how the flakes gather and laugh as they go, whirling about in the maddening fun, cheering the heart and dispelling the gloom, chasing, laughing, hurrying by, it lightens the face and sparkles the eye, rollicking dogs with bark and bound snap at the crystals that eddy round. The town is alive and her heart is aglow to welcome the coming of beautiful snow. How wildly the crowd goes swaying along, hailing each other with humor and song. How gay are the sleighs, like the stars flashing by, are bright for a moment, then lost to the eye. Ringing, swinging, dashing they go over the crest of the beautiful snow, snow that's so pure when it falls from the sky, that it makes one regret that it is fated to lie and be trampled and muddied by thousands of feet, till it blends with horrible filth of the street. Once I was pure as the snow, but I fell like the snowflakes from heaven to hell, fell to be trampled as filth of the street, fell to be scoffed, to be spit on and beat, pleading, cursing, dreading to die, selling my soul to whomever would buy, dealing in shame for a morsel of bread, hating the living and fearing the dead. Merciful God, have I fallen so low? And yet I was once like the beautiful snow. Once I was fair as the beautiful snow, with an eye like a crystal, a heart like its glow. Once I was loved for my innocent grace, flattered and sought for charms of my face. Father, mother, sisters, all, God and myself I have lost by my fall. The vilest wretch that goes shivering by will make a wide sweep lest I wander too nigh. For all that is on or above me, I know there is nothing so pure as the beautiful snow. How strange it should be that this beautiful snow should fall on a sinner with nowhere to go. How strange it should be when the night comes again, if the snow and the ice struck my desperate brain, fainting, freezing, dying alone. Too wicked for prayer, too weak for a moan, to be heard in the streets of that crazy town, gone mad in the joy of the snow coming down, to be and to die in my terrible woe, with a bed and a shroud of the beautiful snow. Helpless and foul as the trampled snow, sinner, despair not. Christ stoopeth low to rescue the soul that is lost in sin and raises it to life and enjoyment again, groaning, bleeding, dying for thee. The crucified hung on the cursed tree. Is there mercy for me? Will he heed my weak prayer? O God, in the stream that for sinners did flow, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Praise God for his grace. Certainly, uncleanness is the next thing that is mentioned. It says that we're to certainly not be involved in any uncleanness. Impurity robs people of their wholesome life. I will never forget a young man when I was a security guard at the auto auction in Minneapolis. He was a young man, about 19 years of age. Everybody knew my testimony for Christ. And this young man came to me. He said, "Ralph," he said, "I'm a Christian, but I've sank so low. Can you help me?" Thank the Lord that there is help in Jesus Christ. Amen. Young man came to church with me. I don't know what has happened to him since I left the auto auction. But yesterday, I pulled this out of my file, bought the beautiful snow, and I couldn't help but pray for this young man again. He must be in his 30s by now. Uncleanness. How are we going to overcome it? I believe we need to face our temptations with God's word. It says, "Flee youthful lusts and follow righteousness." We need to fill our heart and mind with God's word when it says, "Keep thyself pure" in 1 Timothy 5:22. We need to fill our heart with God's word when it says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee" in Psalm 119, verse 11. Forsake all the slippery slides into heaven, or into sin, rather. We need to forsake all of those things of sin. In Ephesus, they worshiped the goddess Diana. This involved temple prostitution. To worship the idol Diana was a slippery slide into moral uncleanness. You will never get off the slippery slide of sin until you throw out the idols of your life. Isn't it interesting in verse 5 it talks about idolatry? Ephesus was a town that was given over to idolatry, and the silversmiths, they were upset when the gospel of Jesus Christ came and people began to throw out their idols. Maybe we need to throw out a few idols. Statistics are very high that not only men but women use what is called fornication here, and it's actually the word pornos in the original language, which means today pornography. Pornography, soap operas, obscene TV, movies that are impure, books, magazines that talk about the wrong things, rock music, country western, and contemporary Christian music, they have their pop stars. But how many of them become idols to those on a slippery slide to hell? We ought not to fill our minds with sinful thoughts that become sinful actions if we are going to distinctly love the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesus. You know what they did with their idols and their books and their things that were of the arts and crafts of the devil? They burned them. I think sometimes we need to have, as it were, a trash day for sin in our lives and get rid of it all. Otherwise, how can we love distinctly in a world that so desperately needs love? Certainly, we need to fulfill our life by serving the Lord in the freedom of holiness, not being a slave to sin. Great servants of God have learned to say no to sin and yes to God. And God has a plan for overcoming sin in Romans chapter 6. I hope you know that plan. It's no reckon you. You need to know that you've died with Christ. You need to count it to be real. And you need to yield your body, living instruments that you have, the members of your body, you need to yield them totally to Jesus Christ. That's the way to victory, folks. Certainly, covetousness will rob you of contentment and possibly lead you to stealing what does not belong to you. It is greed, is what it is. Those are the two hallmarks of the heathen. And you find that back in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul talked about those that were going through those things those that were caught up in those things. I'm sorry, not Ephesians 2, but Ephesians chapter 4 earlier. He says there, having their understanding darkened by being alienated from the life of God and the ignorance that was in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness and to work all uncleanness with greediness. Certainly, we ought to be a giver and not a taker as a Christian if we're going to love distinctly. Be distinct in your love by being what God has called you to be. It says in the last portion of verse 3, as becometh saints. Saints is the same word that holy is derived from in the Bible. Certainly, to be a saint is one who's been set apart for God's use, not sin's use. Certainly, we need to live up to the name God has given us as holy ones. To be distinct in your love, also we need to keep our conversation clean, as it says in verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolishness talking, foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient. Certainly, that which is filthiness is that which is obscene, lewd, shameful. Those who enjoy steering a conversation towards sexual innuendos and jest about it. That's filthiness. Foolish talking does not mean innocent humor, but rather senseless conversation that cheapens the man and does not edify or minister grace to the hearer. Foolish talk accomplishes no good purpose. Jesting, able to turn easily, a conversationalist that can use wit to pollute a conversation with that which is inconvenient or out of place. Those ought not to be in our conversation if we're going to love others. Be distinct in your love, exhibiting the love of God and others with a thankful heart, as it says in verse 5 or verse 4, but rather giving of thanks. Where can we give thanks, folks? Shouldn't we be giving thanks in our home? Shouldn't we be giving thanks in our church? How many times do we say to God, give me, but how many times do we say to God, thank you? In business, do we certainly express thanks? How about that carryout boy? I wonder how many thank yous he gets. Are we polite to say thank you in our business activities? In your witness, do you express your witness in a way that you say thank you? This is how much God means to me. And I want to tell you that I'm so grateful. In your circle of friends, do they hear a thank you? Certainly, your best friend, your husband, your wife ought to hear a thank you. In your recreation, do we say thank you? And most of all, in our prayers of thanksgiving to our Savior above, do we say thank you? There is a third way that the demonstration of love ought to come across, and that is without deception. We ought to avoid deception through evil companions. He mentions the whoremonger, those that we've described. The Bible says that we're not to be like those. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That is an unrestrained appetite for immoral living. Unclean, morally impure, covetous, uncontrolled appetite for that which does not belong to you. It is motivated by discontentment with God's goodness and blessings to us. Idolatry, one who worships other persons, idols, or things that come between them and God. Certainly, that's there as well. We need to avoid the deception of evil consequences. Secondly, in verse 5, he says that those that practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Certainly, as we think about that, Paul makes it clear that those who deliberately and persistently live in sin will not share in the kingdom of God. That does not mean that those who have committed such acts cannot repent and be saved. On the other hand, it can never be said that a Christian can live in sin and yet continue to practice it. Certainly a Christian is not sinless, but should sin less. A believer will prove the reality of their faith by obedient living. And certainly David sinned greatly, but repented and obeyed God. Persistent evil practices results. Not only missing the kingdom, but also leads to deception from Satan and disobedience to God and doom. Persistent evil results in the wrath of God on the children of disobedience, the unsaved that are mentioned in Ephesians 2, 1 and 3. And as they journey through this life, they face the Christless eternity in the lake of fire. But John 3, 36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Certainly, we ought to avoid as well the deception and evil conduct, as it says here that we are not to be partakers with them in verse 7. Evil communications corrupt good manners in 1 Corinthians 15:33. We ought not to join and participate in evil deeds. Others will never know how much the Lord loves sinners when you choose to do wrong with the wrong crowd. Only when you choose to love the Lord by doing right will others be rescued from their sin. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15:34 that he said it was to their shame that others had not come to know him. I read the story of a young man that dedicated his life to serving God. He was the son of a millionaire back in the early 1900s. His name was William Borden. How many of you have ever read the biography of William Borden? Okay. I wanted to tell you a little bit about William Borden. He wrote a letter to his parents after hearing R.A. Torrey preach on being born again. He wrote in his letter, "One who is born again practices righteousness, is not committing sin, loves the brethren, and believes Jesus is Christ and overcomes the world." That's what he heard from R.A. Torrey about being born again. And he says, "We cannot do all this by ourselves. Therefore, what are we to do?" He said, "Answer, John 1:12. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So we have to believe in Jesus and receive him. And immediately we have the power to become the sons of God. That's what William Borden wrote to his parents. Folks, if his father was alive, he'd been a billionaire, but he wrote that back home. He said, the next thing we need to do is to use this power. William Borden, that was his salvation story. And then William Borden's love for the Lord and lost souls went further. Even though his father was a millionaire and he had received much money himself, money could not corrupt his soul, unlike many today. His love of the Lord and love for lost souls had set the rudder for his life. Charlie Campbell, a classmate at Yale University, wrote, "He came to college far ahead spiritually of any of us. He had already given his heart in full surrender to Christ. It had already been done. He formed a purpose to become a foreign missionary. And all through college and seminary, that purpose never wavered. One could easily see the advantage this would give a man. His life was determined. We who were his classmates learned to lean on him and find in him strength that was a solid rock just because of this settled purpose and consecration." Made an impression on Charlie. He was one of four men that took on the challenge of 300 others that they wanted to lead to Jesus Christ. His love for the Lord and lost souls at Yale University began with a prayer before breakfast with himself and then one other person, Charlie. And then he had a stumbling start to reach his first soul. He wanted to talk, but every time he tried to talk, his mouth would not go open. But finally, after spending almost 2 hours with this other person, his mouth did come open, and that young man came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, his first soul. Oh, that God would unloosen our tongues as well. He said, however, before the end of his freshman year, 300 were praying with Borden, and before his senior year, 1,000 students at Yale University had come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they only had a student body of 1,300 folks in 1905. During his busy years at Yale University, he helped establish the Hope Rescue Mission in New Haven. Many gave testimony of how Borden, with his arm around them, told them how to get off the road of sin and gave them hope, and they received the Savior. In one of Borden's notebooks that he used to talk about when he would witness, he would say, "No," he said, "say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. A steep road, a hard work, but every man who is on this road as one who walks with him in lockstep. His presence overtops everything," Borden said. Borden's love for the Lord on the throne of his heart, he wrote, "Lord Jesus, I take hands off. As far as my life is concerned, I put thee on the throne of my heart. Change, cleanse, use me as thou shalt choose. I take full power of the Holy Spirit. I thank thee." Borden's life were found in his Bible when he died at the age of 25. He had made a commitment to go to China and to be a witness to Muslims in China. He stopped in Egypt to learn the Arabic language. And while he was there, he contracted meningitis. Certainly, no one has really seen William Borden's Bible, but certainly Mary, Mrs. Howard Taylor, believes that certainly these words could have been true. 6 words of William Borden's life. No reserve, no retreat, no regret. He says there's no option to serving God. There's no other option, no reserve, no retreat, no turning back, no regret. Righteous living leads to no regrets. And so William Borden went to be with the Lord at age 25. You say, what was God doing there to take a young man of so much promise? How many thousands have dedicated their lives to missionary service because of Borden's life? And how many hundreds came to know Jesus Christ because a young man decided that he would let the love of Christ flow through his life? We have a young lady in our church, and this is her life verse. And it's in a verse that propelled me to the mission field. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us." And then verse 15. "Because that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." That's walking in love, folks. Are we walking in love? Heavenly Father, help us to take the steps that we need to take, to have devotion, a life of devotion and love to you. Help us, Father, to have a love that's distinctive from the impure love of this world, and have one that is pure, that's going to honor and glorify you. Help us, Father, as we live through this life, to have that determination to love and to be all that you want us to be as believers. Father, I pray that you might help us to remember these things as we go in our lives day by day. Father, we thank you that you have given us the opportunity to receive your love. And oh, what a gracious love it is. But help us to be gracious in giving out that love to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.